I want to see the hands of all those first through fourth graders. Lift up your hands real high. I want to see all the first through fourth graders. Okay, excellent. I got a question for you. Has your mom or dad ever locked their keys in their car? Yes. Yes. How often? Like once a week? Once. How many of your parents have locked their keys in their car more than once? Yeah, a few. Yeah. Well, I heard a story about an elderly lady who locked her keys in her car. And this was before we had cell phones. And so she didn't really know what to do other than pray. And she immediately said, "Lord, I please send somebody to help me to get, you know, back in my car so I can get on down the road." And no later had she got through praying than a man, you know, on a motorcycle that just looked like, you know, just a really rough guy that pulled up, and he was kind of, his hair was long, and he was big old muscles and big tattoos and stuff. And he came up, he says, "Lady, I think you need my help." And she was like, "Man, you know, God answers prayer." And said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Well, I locked my keys in my car." And he said, "I can help you with that." And just took a couple seconds, and the door was unlocked. And she said, can you just answer my question? You know, I was praying that God would send someone to me. You know, are you a locksmith?" And he said, "No, ma'am." He said, "Well, what do you do?" She said, "Well, I really don't do anything. I just got out of prison." She said, "Well, what did you go to prison for?" "You know, stealing cars." And she said, "Hallelujah, God, send me a professional." Well, I want you to know that God sent us a professional to lead us in the Lord's Supper today. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about His very Spirit is in this room today. Not because we're taking the Lord's Supper. His Spirit is here because you brought Him with you. If you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, in other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you all the time. You can't escape from His presence. He's there with you. And so for 2,000 years, the church has been participating in this thing called Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. Different churches call it different things. And but today, we're going to participate. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, if not, I'll put it up here on the screen. Our passage is Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And we're using Matthew's gospel instead of John's gospel because when we look at it in John's gospel, he does not give details about the Lord's Supper. Now, we're in a series right now called what? Quiet Moments. And we're talking about the upper room experience with Jesus and his disciples as he washes their feet and as they take the Lord's Supper together. But for whatever reason, John does not record it. I chose Matthew's gospel because Matthew was there. Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. Mark and Luke were not original disciples, so they were not there. They got their information from Peter and some of the other apostles. But Matthew's gospel goes like this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." In other words, there's coming a day that followers of Jesus, along with all those that have followed Christ in the past, we will get to sit down with our Lord and take of this cup and bread with Jesus again. That's going to be so cool. I look forward to that time. The problem is that for the last 2,000 years, Christians have disagreed exactly what this means. There really are five different major difference of beliefs of what the Lord's Supper is. For example, Catholics believe that the cup and the bread literally become the body and the blood of Jesus. In other words, when you take of the bread, they would believe that the bread physically becomes the flesh of Jesus, and the juice or the wine literally becomes the blood of Jesus. Lutherans would believe that that Jesus is in the bread and in the juice. In other words, he doesn't change the juice or the wine. It's still wine or juice, and the bread is still bread, but that Jesus actually enters into that, and so it's kind of a both and. Your Orthodox church They're much like the Catholics, they would not call it a sacrament, because Catholics would believe that salvation is extended to you when you take of the Lord's Supper. Orthodox would agree with that, but they would not call it a sacrament. They would call it a mystery because they can't explain how it happens. And then your Reformed, your Calvinist and Presbyterians, they would hold that it is more of a spiritual experience, that Jesus spiritually becomes the bread and he spiritually becomes the juice, and grace is extended not in the juice and the bread, but the grace is extended in your faith. Where Baptists tend to believe that it is symbolic. Now, I'm Baptist because, you know, this is Central Baptist Church. And we hold to that the symbolic view, but I think sometimes we don't understand the power of it. And what I mean by that is that it's not that I deny that Jesus does not spiritually become, you know, the juice and the bread, but I believe, as the Scripture teaches us, that the Spirit of God is always with us. I mean, let me give you an example. Just this morning, when I woke up and I opened up the Word of God to have my own quiet time, and I want to strongly suggest to you, every day you need to set aside time where you can spend time in the Word. If you call yourself a follower of Christ and yet you don't depend upon the Word daily, I mean, if you depend upon someone to teach you the Word, if you depend on a devotional book, you know, it's okay to read those things, but we need the Word ourselves. The Holy Spirit will guide you. It is called priesthood of the believer. That's what it's called. The Holy Spirit leads you. You don't need a priest to tell you what God is saying. You can read the Word itself. But just this morning, I want to read to you what I read. Listen to this. Psalm 63, verse 2 and 3. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your power and your glory. I've seen you. You're with me, God, in the sanctuary. And then I was reading out of Psalm 139 where it says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise to the wings on the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. What I'm saying to you is that we don't have to come to the Lord's Supper to experience the presence of Christ. We experience him everywhere we go. So you say, well, then why do we take the Lord's Supper? To remember. To remember. I want you to watch this video. It's kind of for a third grader, but I think all of us will relate to it. Okay? Let's watch it.
So Jesus and his disciples gather for the Passover meal, just like all the Jews did every year. But Jesus does something very different that no one expects. First, he says one of his 12 disciples is going to betray him, help the Sadducees and Pharisees grab him and take him away. This freaks everybody out. Then Jesus picks up a piece of the bread they were eating and says, "This is my body, which is given for you." Then he picks up the cup they were drinking from and says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood."
Wait, what's going on?
Was Jesus saying that he was the Passover lamb?
He was the one who would die so that we could live?
That's exactly what he was saying. Jesus took the Passover meal, where Israelites celebrated being saved from death and from slavery by the blood of a lamb, and said he was that lamb, that his blood could take away sin and death from everyone. The blessing for the whole world, the new covenant God was making with his children.
New covenant? That's what New Testament means. This is what the whole New Testament is about.
The blood of Jesus is the new covenant.
The whole Bible points to this moment, from Genesis, when we learn how creation was broken by sin, to Abraham, Moses, and David, to the prophets who say the answer is coming, the Savior is coming, the Messiah is coming. The entire Bible is about this.
But the story isn't over yet. Jesus goes to a garden to pray. He knows what he has to do now, and it isn't going to be easy. After he prays, he turns to his friends and says, "The hour has come." And right then, his disciple Judas shows up, leading a crowd of guards to arrest Jesus. They put Jesus on trial, first at the Jewish court called the Sanhedrin, run by the Sadducees and Pharisees. His crime? blasphemy, saying he was equal to God. His punishment? Death. But the Romans don't let the Sanhedrin put anyone to death themselves, so the members of the court drag Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And even though Pilate doesn't think Jesus has done anything wrong, he doesn't want the Sadducees and Pharisees to complain about him to Rome like they've done with other governors before him. So he gives in. He washes his hands in front of everyone, a way of saying, "This isn't my fault." And he has Jesus killed, crucified, by nailing him to a wooden cross. As Jesus is dying, he looks up to heaven and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Suddenly, the sky grows dark and Jesus dies. The curtain in the temple rips from top to bottom. The Roman guard standing closest to Jesus sees all this and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Just to let you know, because you attend Central Baptist Church, you have the rights to a thing called Right Now Media. How many of you have participated by using that? Have you signed up an account? Just a handful of all of you. It won't cost you a penny because the church pays for it. And there's a tremendous amount of children programs as well as adult Bible studies that are on there as well. It's like a Christian Netflix, and it's your disposal. So I encourage you to check that out. Today, we participate in the Lord's Supper. The foundation, of course, of taking the bread and the cup goes back to what historical event? Passover, exactly. And you remember what happened on the very first Passover. The children of Israel were enslaved. They were in bondage to Egypt. And God said it was time to let his people go free. So he sent Moses back to Pharaoh. And of course, we see all the plagues that took place there upon Egypt. And it was there on that last plague that God told Moses to tell the people of Israel that if they wanted their lives to be spared, and especially their firstborns, that they were to take a one-year-old male. Let's put the picture of the lamb up there. A one-year-old lamb. It had to be 1 year old, had to be male, and it had to be spotless. And they were to take this lamb, and they were basically to sacrifice this lamb. They were to kill this lamb. And they were to spill the blood of this lamb, and then they were to take that blood, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost of their homes on the outside, and then they were to take the meat part of the lamb, and they were to cook it, and they were to eat it for their Passover meal, because if they were going to kill something, they needed to eat it as God provided for them. And that evening, the Holy Spirit would sweep across Egypt's land, and any home that was not protected by the blood on the doorpost, the top of the doorpost and the two sides, which of course symbolizes the cross, any home that was not protected by the blood, they would lose their firstborn. How many of you out there are firstborns? Lift your hand. You know, if you had lived in that time, you would hope that your parents would listen to the Lord, right? Listening to God is kind of important. It's a big thing. And so they took the blood and they took the meal and they did exactly what God told them to do. And of course, that evening, God's Spirit passed over them. Now, 2,000 years later, Jesus becomes the Lamb. He becomes the perfect Lamb. The sacrifice that would never, ever, ever have to be repeated. That's why we claim that Jesus doesn't literally become the juice or the bread, that this is not a sacrament, this is an ordinance. We don't believe that you become a believer because of this. We participate in baptism, and Summer and Christy did not become Christians today. They had already become followers of Christ before, but they followed in baptism. We call that an ordinance. So there's not salvation in the water. There's not salvation in the juice and the bread. Salvation comes through faith alone. It is when the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we're lost. It's when we call upon the name of Christ. We confess our sin. We repent of that sin, and we receive his presence in us. That's why we don't need the Lord's Supper or baptism to be close to God, but we do it to be obedient to God. And yet I believe there is great power when it comes to obedience. Now, just a few moments. We're going to have some music that's going to be played. And Rylan and the praise band will come back in a few moments, and they're going to lead us in some other songs. And there's going to be a lot of movement that's going to take place. And there will be a time of examination. There will be a time for you to have a chance to reflect in your heart, whether, you know, before you take the Lord's Supper. And then in a minute, as individuals or as husband and wives or as families or as groups, you'll be invited to come to the table and to take of the bread and of the juice. And then you'll be able to go back to your seat. There'll be a marvelous time of worship. But here is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said two things about the Lord's Supper. He said, first of all, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming my death until I come back. In other words, you are proclaiming that you're on mission with me is what he's saying. And let's understand for a moment that when you take the Lord's Supper in just a moment, you are actually making a claim of a couple of things. First of all, you are making a claim that you are right in a right relationship with God, that your sins are confessed up, that you have repented of those sins, and that you are on mission with God. You are also making a claim that you are, to the best of your ability, that you are right with your fellow man. I had a particular individual come up to me this morning in the first service, and she said to me, she says, Pastor, I have a family member that I love, but we're at odds with each other, and I've done everything I can. I've gone to that individual. I've asked that person to forgive me, and that person won't forgive me. Can I take the Lord's Supper? And I said, absolutely, you can take the Lord's Supper. Now, there would be a problem that if you have wronged someone or someone has wronged you and you've not done everything you can and that God has told you to do, if you've not attempted to restore that relationship. So if you're here this morning and there is, you know, obviously there's somebody that you're mad at, there's somebody that is mad at you and you've done absolutely nothing to restore that relationship, I think you need to hold off before you take the Lord's Supper. Now, the reason I say that is because the other places in Scripture that says when you've come to give your offering to God and you know that someone has something against you, you need to leave that offering, go do your very best to be reconciled with a brother, and then come back. But listen, you know, over a course of time, there's always going to be somebody upset at you. But have you done everything you can that God has called you to do to be right with your brother? But I believe it extends beyond that. I believe that we must understand what our mission is in life. What was God's mission? You think about this. Jesus came to bring glory to God, right? Our mission is to bring glory to Him. The Scripture says that whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, that we bring glory to Him. And so Jesus came to this earth to bring glory to the Father, to bring recognition of what God has done. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we additionally are testifying to everyone around us that it is the theme of our life to bring glory to God. But why else did Jesus come? He came to seek to save that which was lost. That was His mission. Why did God set aside the church? Was it just because God needed more glory? Well, I believe that God deserves our glory, but the purpose and the mission of the church is to share the gospel with the lost, to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the men in my small group that I meet with on Saturday morning was sharing with me through email that yesterday afternoon he had a sit-down meeting with a friend of his who was an atheist that did not believe in God. And his big hang-up was that if there was a God, why would there be so much suffering in the world? You know, I get this about every week. I get this from a lot of different people. And I'm so thankful that I know that I've got members of my congregation that are out there constantly sitting down with people and sharing the gospel with people. That's the mission of the church, is to share the gospel. If not, we're just the frozen chosen, folks. But we're to share this good news. And so the mission of the church, the mission of Jesus is to bring glory to God, to share the gospel with as many lost people as we can. But number three is to mature the saints, to mature the disciples, to grow those in Christ. And that's why Jesus walked with His disciples for 3 years. That's why He commissioned them before He left to go into all the world and to make disciples. And so really what you're saying is when you take the Lord's Supper today is that you're right with God, you're right with man, and it is your desire to bring glory to God, to share the lostness or share the gospel with the lostness of the world, but also to disciple the saved. Now, that's a tall order. And again, you say, well, where does that all that come from in the Scripture? Great Commission, baby. Great Commission. Great Commission. It's all right there. And so when you take the Lord's Supper, how can you proclaim His death to the world till He comes? If all you do is take the Lord's Supper 4 times a year, you're baptized once. We take the Lord's Supper a few times a year, but this should only be a reflection of your daily life with Christ. Now, here's my counsel to you as we close this part of the message and as we get ready to take of the Lord's Supper. First of all, have you come to a place in your life where you have given your heart and soul to Christ? You know, we relate to the bread in the sense that Jesus died and his body was broken. The blood or the juice represents the blood of Christ that was spilled out for us. Today we take upon the bread as the body of Christ, and we take the juice because we realize that without the blood there is no life. Today you cannot become a believer in Christ until you die to yourself, until you die to who you are. And so this morning I want to extend an invitation to you. If you've never come to a place in your life where you have given your life to Jesus, do it today. Matter of fact, wouldn't it be a great testimony of today giving your heart to Christ and then immediately following by taking the Lord's Supper and then being baptized here in the next couple of weeks? Wouldn't that be an awesome testimony today? So Jesus died for you, his blood was shed for you, his body was broken for you, and now you can call upon the Savior. And then once receiving him as Savior, then you can take of this symbolic story of what Christ did for us. This would be a wonderful thing. And so this morning, in just a moment, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do it exactly where you're at now, or you can go back to one of our prayer rooms where our ministers are going to be. And we invite you today to secure that salvation experience, to call upon him and do what I did when I became a believer. When I said, God, I ask you, I mean, it's as simple as this. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I repent of that sin, and by faith, I trust you as my Savior and as my Lord. I give you ownership of me. In the summer of 1979, God heard the prayer of a 16-year-old boy, and I never grow tired of telling this story, that he entered into my life, and he saved me. Gave me, and he called me to be his child. Today, God will hear that prayer. If you know him already as Savior, then let's spend a few moments of just thanking him for what he's done for you. Let's spend some time of reflection, time of introspection of where are you at in life. And then I invite you in a moment just to come and you can kneel at the altar, or you can pray with me, you can pray where you're at there, you can talk to one of our ministers in the back. But I'm going to ask you just to bow your head with me right now. And after I get through praying, let's spend some time thinking and reflecting in our lives. And let's spend some time praying. And then when you're ready, then as an individual, as a couple, as a family, you can come forward and you can partake of the Lord's Supper. There will be music that will be played. Sometimes there will be songs that will be being sung. And you can sing along or you can listen. You can be at the feet of Jesus just thanking him for what he's done. Father, I pray that as you passed over those homes in ancient Egypt, that you pass over the hearts of the people in the sanctuary this morning. I pray that you would reveal to our spiritual minds of who knows you as Savior. And if there be those that are in this room that do not know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that in these next few moments they would call upon you, that they would thank you for the sacrifice, they would thank you for the gift of salvation, and then they would call upon your name and trust you for personal salvation. I pray you would bring conviction to people's hearts today that are harboring ill thoughts and feelings toward other people. I pray that today would be the day that they could give that to you. Lord, I know there's some that are believing in the devil right now, believing the devil's words to say that it's going to be a long time before they can let go of something. I pray that today they would lay it at the feet of your son Jesus. If you could forgive us for our blasphemy and our rebellion and our hatred, how could we not forgive others of their ignorance? So teach us, Lord, how to forgive so that we might walk sharing this good news with people around us. I want to thank you that your presence is very real in this room. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you live in the hearts of your people. So today, we take, we eat, we drink in remembrance of you.